Father, we thank you again for the night. And thank you for the day you've given to us. And Lord, songs have been sung, and our hearts have been touched. And now we come to open the precious word again. Dear Lord, help us tonight as we try to proclaim your word, something that will help us in life to grow. Dear Father, it's a known fact. We come together to worship like this in the presence of the Lord. You live in our hearts, but the presence of God around when the word of God is taught and proclaimed. What a blessing that is. And so tonight, I pray, Father, that you would help us leave this place, grown a little bit to understand ourselves, not only as an individual, but as a Christian, as we look towards you for enlightenment and honor yourself through us tonight. We pray this week because of the night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It's amazing how that we operate in these bodies of flesh. Before we got saved, nothing really mattered. We might have had a little conscious, depending on where we were raised at. We might have had a little concern about right and wrong to some degree because the community years ago had those standards. We certainly knew what it was for a person to rob someone. That was forbidden. They got arrested if they could be caught, killed someone. I remember when I was a boy, the first time I ever knew of a person being murdered. A fellow was at a filling station, and he was killed. And I remember my daddy, I was a young fellow, I don't know, I couldn't have been much over six or seven. I was in the first grade, I think. My daddy took me up to the funeral home on Main Street where we lived at, because that made big news. In those days, you know, it didn't hit the fifth and sixth page of the paper or the last page of the paper. Something like happened, that was big news. Now there's so many killings going on, you'd be lucky if you can get... Look at it, unless it's real disasters like on the front page. But back then, that was something that was really, really newsworthy. And so the whole town was interested in that and how it happened. And I remember going up and they were standing out front of the funeral home and they were talking about what had happened that day. And it was like news. Of course, you know, people used to assemble like that a lot of places. I mean, I was raised on a farm. At night, you'd have, you know, 25, 30 people, families gathered around the store. How many remember that? We didn't have Winn-Dixon, A&P in those days. Amen. Boy, I'm old. I'm getting old. I saw two or three hands go up. That's too sure people saw more than that. But what I'm saying to you is this, that the times are different today. And they don't have that closeness that people used to have. Even families are not close together either like they used to be. And I think about, I told this to the people on soul winning the other night, but I thought about how it is that we misunderstand some things and we get caught in something and we know we should do one thing and something else. And this has to do with a young fellow on a, and you folks on soul winning, you have to listen to this again, but it fits the thing here tonight. A fellow had, young boy was headed, had a wagon load of corn. He was headed towards his house, and somehow or another, he got in the edge of the ditch, and a wagon load of corn turned over right on top of him. And the corn and everything went everywhere, and he was trying to get the wagon off the corn, and the neighbor saw him running out there. He said, sir, he said, son, he said, I'm just fixing to eat lunch. He said, if you're going to eat lunch with me, I'll come back. He said, tie me up here, and you don't have to worry about it, and we'll get that wagon turned over and fill it back, get the corn up, and you can go on home. He said, I don't think I'd do that, sir. He said, I don't think my dad would like that. And he said, oh, sure, come on. He said, I'll help you, come on. Your dad won't care. So he went to the house, sat down, ate a meal with him. About 35, 40 minutes later, he said, you know, I really appreciate this. It's a good meal, sir. It's very nice you do that to me. But I think I need to get back. And he said, well, come on. I'll go help you. And he said, I still don't think my dad will like me coming eating that meal with you. He said, son, I know your dad. I know your dad. We've been friends for years. Your dad won't care if you eat meal with me. He said, sir, I really believe that. I don't think my dad's going to really like this at all. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll make it right with him. He said, where's your dad? He said, under the wagon. Well, we have to make decisions at times that causes us to make not what we want to make because circumstances that we're involved in. We have problems. We don't understand the I before we got saved and the I after we got saved. Paul put it this way. The I of Saul of Tarsus was one thing. And he was living a life very religious. He was living a life that was very, he thought and he claimed to be blameless when it comes to the law of God. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, He had another eye of the Apostle Paul. And there was a great problem between the Apostle Paul the Apostle, and Saul from Tarsus. The eye of the Saul of Tarsus in conflict with the eye of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have that before he got saved, but now he had that. And so tonight, I want to look in Romans chapter 7. I think about it. I heard the story of some people from Texas, went up to Idaho, kind of a vacation like. They were an elder couple. They'd been married for like almost 50 years, and they were going up in the North Dakota visit. And when they got up there, he didn't have some gas, so he stopped at this country store to get some gas. And the fellow came out there, a farmer-like feller came out there, old country store, started pumping the gas for him. And while he was pumping the gas, he got looking at his car. He said, "Hey, that's a mighty fancy car you got there." And the fellow said, "Well, thank you, sir. What kind is it?" He says, "It's a Mercedes." And he said, "Well, never heard of that before." And he kept pumping the gas into the car. And after a few minutes, he pumped again. He said, "Well, by the way, where are you folks from?" Well, by the time he said it, his wife said to start with, when he said, what kind of car is that? And his wife sitting in the car, she couldn't hardly hear. She said, "Honey, what did he say? He wanted to know what kind of car we were driving." Oh, now he comes back. He's pumping the gas a little bit more, and he makes the statement. He said, "Where are you folks from?" He said, "We're from White Plains, Texas." And his wife said, "What do they say?" He said, "They want to know where we're from." And said, "Oh, okay." So he talked a little bit more, and he said, "White Plains, Texas." He said, "Sir, I want to tell you," he said, "I met a woman there years ago in my younger days, the most meanest, ornery woman and her sister that I've ever met in my life. And I'll tell you what, she came from that particular place where you're from in Cross Plains, Texas, White Plains, Texas." And the wife said, "What did he say?" And he said he thought he'd met your sister and you before. You can take so much, can't you? Amen. Thank you, take so much. Well, in here, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, read one verse, and then we'll go from there. The Apostle Paul is talking about a conflict, a strife that he's in. You've read this many times, but I bet you never read what we're going to see tonight for a few minutes, though. And he said in verse 18, "For I know that in me," that's in my flesh, Paul said, "I'm examining myself, I'm looking at the Word of God, I'm looking at what God has revealed to me, and I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Now, this is after Paul's been saved. Now, he tells us that God looks down and sees nothing good in us before we're saved. But Paul said, "Now, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Instead of doing what he knows is to be good, and this battle is going on, he said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I want to talk about the conflict of the inner life. Now, we looked at the subject of sin this morning, the effect of sin. Now, you and I have been saved. Most everybody here is saved, I hope. And I want you to notice what Paul has said as a child of God, not as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, we see in Philippians, we'll look in a few minutes, but as a born-again child of God, met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and now he's examined himself as a Christian, dealing with life, with the old flesh that he drags around with him all the time. The old and the new nature are incompatible to each other. They're unreconcilable. They're always in conflict. If you're saved, and you do anything for God whatsoever, you got a battle in your hand. You got a conflict. The old nature is never tamed to the place that it runs on automatic. You have to bring it into control. The believer's desire desires two different qualities of life at the same time. You didn't have that before you got saved. You got a desire for a new creation that came in to serve the living God, to please the living God. And yet, on the other hand, there's a desire of the flesh that's always constant to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That battle's going on. And it's hard sometimes for us to reconcile something here because these two natures are completely unreconcilable. We have the law of God and the law of sin and death. If you look in Romans 8 verse 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." And yet in Romans 7:22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He said, listen, he said, the law of the Spirit of God of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. But I've got something going on. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I'm constantly having to find myself fight with that has to do with the flesh. And many times the flesh overrides. The flesh overcomes and helps me make decisions that I don't even like to make sometimes. How does this happen? And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why. Satan knows if he can keep us out of this book, out of this book, out of this book, then the only thing we've got is what he deals with the flesh. And he can make the flesh look so good after a period of time, we will say God will accept something that God will not accept. Because we don't have the counterbalance of that, and that's the Word of God. And so here, nature, someone said, gives man corn, but he must plant it, he must plow it, and he must grind it if he's going to enjoy it. So there's things that God does, but there's things that he also requires of us. God gives man a will, but he must make the right choices. And that's the thing about here that I find after 49 years of serving God, is the fact that there are choices that I have to make every day of my life, and I have the power to make the right choices. And certainly if I study this book and have the mind of Christ that God says we can have, which comes from this book, I can make the right choices. But most of the time, the new nature's right choices goes against the grain of the flesh. And the flesh will want to do something, and we'll make excuses for the flesh to do it because we want to do it. Oh, me. That's where we're at. I don't hear that preacher tell me how I can get rich. You better listen to what God says about how we're to operate in this life. I don't want to hear that preacher tell me how to have the best in life. The best you can do is obey God. That's the best you and I can do in life. And everything else will fall in line if we'll just do that before Him. Some people think they can be holy if they want to. You ever seen something like that? Well, don't come talking to me. If I want to, I can be holy. No, you can't. Don't tell me I can't. No, you can't. You can be what you think holiness is, which will be short of anything that God says about holiness, because you and I can't be holy in our own energy. We don't understand what holiness is. We've got it all mixed up with something in the flesh. Well, I quit smoking. Well, thank God for that. You ought to, but that don't make you holy. You know that? There's a lot of folks quit smoking, going to die and go to hell. Yeah, be born again. You can't even begin to be holy until you're born again. So here, we look at, this is a common mistake, a lot of folks. So I'd be holy anytime I want to. They think, well, how do you be holy? Well, I can go to church. I can go to church anytime I want to. The only thing about it is you won't want to if you're not saved. And Satan gets a lot of folks who are saved don't want to. It's sad. Most little thing can come along and keep a person out of church. Just about it, anything that comes up nowadays. They think our difficulty lies in being the will and bringing the will to act on the side of what God requires. I don't have to be saved. Hey, I know there's a God. I can do anything I want to do for God. No, you can't. The very moment you try to do it, something will take the place. And since priorities are not God, they automatically set us aside. So I'm talking about the conflict of the inner life that Paul's going through. Spirituality is not something one wants to do and does in the energy of the flesh. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity with God against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It takes more than that. Now, you and I are in the flesh, but we've been saved. We have a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so here, Paul is talking about this Arab life now that he don't even understand. He's in this particular battle. Paul was not a weakling. Paul had an immense willpower. Hey, look at him on the road to Damascus. He was going to kill Christians. He had already authority from the Sanhedrin court. Man, they were glad to have him in his fold as long as he was taking letters and going and trying to kill Christians. But they didn't. They got rid of him fast. They blackballed him when they found out he became a Christian. And that's the way he does anyone in life that's doing anything. So Paul deterred him. Nothing deterred Paul like religious people. I mean, literally. He was weakening religious errors, and God did a lot of things against the church and God's people. But when he came to know Christ as Savior, in fact, Paul was so strong in his willpower to kill Christians, he thought he was doing God a just service. And the thing about it is, he didn't care if women wept, he'd kill them anyhow. He didn't care if babies wept, he didn't move Paul. His heart was hard. He was doing something for God, he thought, that God had set forth down for ages, as in the Leviticus system he set up for Israel, even back in Moses' day. And so he put people in prison. He consented to Stephen stoning, and didn't even blink an eye. But here was something that Paul could not do. He could not will himself into spirituality. He could not will himself into the family of God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Paul put it this way. He said in verse 1, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you, to write the same thing to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is saved." He goes on, he said, "Beware of dogs," so forth. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and peace in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, this is after he's been saved. But watch in the next verse. "Though I might," he's talking about having confidence in the flesh. He said, "Hey, though I might have had confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecution, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is of the law, blameless." He said the law could not, he might have not been perfect, but you couldn't take the law and find him blame him for anything, because he was a strict Pharisee. And he goes on, he said, "But what things were gained to me, though I counted loss for Christ." Remember this now, we're coming back to it in a few minutes. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." But he said, "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung," he says, "that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Spirituality is not something that one wants to do, but it does in the energy of the flesh. You cannot get it in the energy of the flesh. And here he's talking about this thing of where he's at, the problem he's got, and he can't even understand it, that he knows what to do and tries to do it, and he's having power of the flesh, which he never had before in those early days of his life. And so here, we find ourselves prisoners within these bodies of death. We have no power to break away from sin and our own energy. And doesn't say people think they can. "Well, I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I can quit cussing anytime I want to." No, if you've got a habit of it, you can't quit anytime you want to. You can quit with the help of God. Isn't it amazing how strong we think we are and how weak we really are in life, the side of eternity? For a child of God, the flesh and spirit occur in contrast with each other. And they're strife and opposite. The flesh wants to go one way, and of course the spirit wants to go another way. Only Christ can cure the problem of hearts and conscience. The cry of torment of a tormented conscience is not just a cry of gloom. It is a disaster. In Romans 7, verse 23 and 24, notice what Paul said. He said, "For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." He said, "It brings me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." And he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" I'm glad he asked the question, and I'm glad he got the answer. Thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the answer. Now, I'll give you two thoughts quickly on the conflict in our life. I guarantee you, it'd be something you never thought of before, at least some of the things you thought of before. Number one's this. The verses here express the hopeless struggle of the better side of man with his sin nature. We think we can control, but God says you can't. You don't even understand what's going on. You didn't understand sin. You don't even understand your nature. Yet I'll give you information about that. Notice the repetitions of "I" in Romans chapter 7. Over and over again, "I." There's not a single thing I can find mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 7. And yet in chapter 8, he's mentioned some 30 times around that. It's hard to count sometimes when you get looking at it. What I am struggling to do and fail to do in my own strength, Paul was saying. Law is mentioned 20 times in chapter 7 about that. Why in chapter 8, the law is only mentioned maybe number 3 or 4 times. Yet the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 20 times in chapter 8. See the difference? Chapter 7 is I, me, mine. Chapter 8 is Holy Spirit of God. He helps us do everything that needs to be done when we submit to Him. God says, you can, son. I'll help you whatever it is that you have to face. We're just as helpless for sanctification as they are for justification. Somebody say, well, I believe I need God for justification. You need Him for sanctification too. We need Him just, you need His power. We need His power as much for sanctification as we do for justification. We are just helpless for sanctification as we are justification. You see, Christ for us is our justification. Christ in us is our sanctification. Christ died for us. That's when we trust Him, He justified us, declared us right. But also, it's Christ for us that justifies us, and it's Christ in us that sanctifies us or brings us to a separation. If we can understand it, though, we know that when Christ is for you and you trust Him, He comes in and lives in us. So that's a, listen, you and I didn't know what separation was when you first got saved. I didn't. Most people got a few ideas. Don't do this, do that, don't do that. Hey, you go through the Scripture and see what God says about separation. And it blows your mind sometimes what He requires for us to be separated. God wants us so separated that if there's something else that someone thinks is wrong, and you may not think it's wrong because it's a little bitty thing, you will separate yourself for that person's sake to help them who are weak in the Spirit, weak in the Word, that they may see strength in someone who believes God. And then God said, I'll use that to help them grow in grace and knowledge as they watch you. We're so selfish sometimes, though. We say, well, let's go. I can't believe you can't see that, go on. No, God says when you're strong in Him, you help the weak. It's like eating meat. Don't eat meat if it offends a brother. So, we don't get to that. If God said don't eat meat offends a brother, then why in the world about other things that people do worse than that? Drinking. Smoking. Oh, my. If eating a piece of meat could offend a brother, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of things worse than that. In fact, God says we have the right now to eat meat if it's blessed before we eat it. Now, He warns us about certain things. He gives us a mind. We only know certain food is not good to eat. Meat harms us more, and yet we still eat it. Notice the repetitions here. It's interesting. When it's justification or sanctification, both are by faith. Now, Paul has three words that describe men. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first word you find in the Greek is sarkakos. And he says that word, notice, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. It's the carnal aspect of the Christian. Now, the carnal aspect, what is that? Is that someone living in sin? No. Listen, the carnal aspect is to be carnal is a Christian who is still in bondage to fleshly powers. He don't know how to get out of it. He don't know how to get released from it. And God says, you got the power. But He won't do it for us unless we meet the criteria. God will give us the power, but we got to meet the criteria. The second word He talks about, not only the Christian, the carnal Christian, but He talks about the natural Christian in chapter 2. Look in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I couldn't do it when I was a natural man before I was saved. Now if I try to let the natural man or the flesh rule me, I'll still not understand the things of God in this particular life. This word here is psychikos. It's the Greek word, which means natural. Then you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 and notice what he says. Verse 15 he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's pneumakos. This here is setting forth the spiritual side. Now, Paul is looking at his experience as a saved man. There was one time that he was a natural man, not understanding the things of God, going in his way, thinking he's pleasing God when he was out of the will of God. Then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And now he finds himself a Christian, but there's carnal things that takes place. He can't get together. And he talks about the carnal and the spiritual side. The spiritual side always wants to please God, do what God is pleased when God is happy. The natural side, the carnal side, along with the natural side, wants to do that which is pleases the flesh. And Acts, Hebrews teaches us that Moses found, you know, the pleasure of sin for a little season is pleasurable. Until it bites worse than a snake and hurts us because of who we are in the family of God. And I thought about God has saved Paul, but he doesn't understand at this. He does later, but I'm glad God allowed him and moved on his heart to write this chapter. Because I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one in here, not a person in here who had at one time knew what you ought to do for God, and for some reason, you can't explain it, you did opposite of the flesh. It was speed somewhere or another, do something, be faithful. It was something you should have done, you know it. And suddenly, you didn't do it because the flesh overrode us. There's not a one here, there's not a way. You say, not me, preacher, you need this. If you feel that way, you need this. Because that's a sign of weakness, and the fact I don't need something that God says I need. And I'll tell you something, if the Apostle Paul this way, none of us was as strong as Paul. None of us was as strong as Paul. And boy, this helps me as a child of God. He desired to do good and hated sin. Two qualities of life at the same time. Desire to do good and feel a little bad. Feel a little headache and not do it. Desire to be faithful and anything can take us out. Desire to give God what is His and no sin anything can take us. Say, Lord, I don't understand this time or not. It's amazing how we make excuse after excuse after excuse to the known will of God because of the flesh. This ought to be an amen message. But it hurts, doesn't it? Because we know it's the truth. We know who we are. Look in the mirror at yourself and ask yourself some questions. And you'll understand what God is trying to do for us. And when He sees ourselves like He wants us to see it, we'll do something for us that is so great. No unsaved man does this. The unsaved man, when you talk about something wrong, what do you mean wrong? What's wrong for me? You may not be wrong for me. He has no concept. Unsaved woman has no concept of right and wrong unless it's a conscious method that a society has set or some background they've been brought up other than being around what God wants. To do evil against His will shows that His will agrees with the law of God. He said in verse, notice 16 or 7, if I then do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. He said the fact that when I, don't try to tell me the law is not good when it convicts me on that when I do that which is wrong. He used the word evil here. Don't try to convince me, well, God's law is not good because it brings conviction. No, sir, to do evil against His will shows that His will agrees with the law of God. That the law of God is good. It may condemn us. It may curse this world because they don't let Christ pay for the sin debt. But the law of God is still good. So we say, how can the law be good if it curses you? Paul said it's still good. It's still good. It reminds us that there's a necessity in our life. The no condemnation is not based upon our conduct. Hear this now. Please hear this. This is deep water. The condemnation is not based on our conduct. The condemnation is based upon our position in Christ. Our conduct is, we have no condemnation. As a matter of fact, when it comes to our conduct, the position in Christ gives us the conduct or gives us the place of conduct. In this life, the evil nature always asserts itself against the doing of that which is good. And while he desired to know the known will of God, he didn't have the ability and power to perform it until he met the qualification that God said do. And then he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he had the answer. By the way, we got it too. We got the answer. When he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's the one that can deliver me." And then he comes back to realization. He said, "I myself serve the law of God. but with the flesh, the law of sin. The contrast is there. The battle is there all the time. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, to know, knowing something does not cause us to do it or not do it. Do you know that? The law of God lets us know something. But you know, the law of God doesn't cause us to do it or not do it. We still have that willpower in us. So we're in a struggle. We're in a struggle. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John 2:16 says, these are not of the Father. Isn't that amazing? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John said, these are not of the Father. And that's what Paul said. I'm finding out this power that I need to help me be what I need to be and do what I need to do instead of wanting to do this for God and finding my flesh doing this. And Paul said, I don't understand. I know to do this, but I do this. I know I should do this, but I do. You know what? It's easy. I know to do this, but God understands you do this. That, no, he don't. If he said do it. Notice this last thing and we can go home. What is it that which is good? For I know that in me, that in my flesh do it is no good thing. Now what is? Now this is where you're going to have to listen closely. Please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I get it right tonight. Amen. You got to listen closely. What is that which is good? Now hear me. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is speaking about morality here. I don't believe he's speaking about honesty and kindness or charitableness or faithfulness in relationship where man literally stands to man. Because he could do that before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Now, these are good ingredients once you understand what goodness is of God. And the new creation should certainly manifest these things. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, I think. There's nothing wrong with these things. In fact, they helped us live peacefully among men. Hey, I'm sad to have to say this, but there's some unsaved people more honest than some saved people. I'm sorry. There's some people who are unsaved will do more for you than someone who is saved. You've had some people like that. Now, not many of them, but there's some. And I'm saying to you, because these are qualities he's had before he ever met the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Most of these things lie completely within the power of the will. If I want to live morally for a little while, I can. If I want to be honest in my dealings, I can. I do everything in my power to do that. If I want to show kindness to someone, I do that as an unsaved person. If I want to show love to someone in the neighborhood or something, to have tragedy, I want to show love. You know, you can do that. Man does it all the time. There's men who got lots of money, does things at times, and they don't do it out of the Christian heart. They do it out of the fact of just making a name for themselves. We all have known people who had no Christian power or influence, who were not saved, and yet they did all of these good things. They could literally be honest, be kind, help out financially. Every community has its upright, truthful, helpful, clean, living, unsaved people. By the way, do you know there are some people who are not saved live clean lives? I don't know how many. I think years ago there's more than there are now. But I'm saying to you, there are people who literally are good, more people. There are some people who are not saved who live to death till they part. So I know this goodness got beyond that because that's something. What Paul is talking about saying here is something he could not do before he could do some of these things that every Christian ought to be doing. You see? I don't think that Paul's thinking here is even church going or church membership or saying prayers or reading the Bible or giving money. By his willpower, he had already done those things. Read Philippians 3 again what he said. He said, everything the law said do, I was blameless before we met the Lord. And that's strange. This is deeper than that. What God has said. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, if you keep the whole law and fend it in one place, you're guilty of all. See what God said? So we can do those things. But there's any spot in our life, then we're guilty of the whole thing. And he's showing us there is no cleanness in us outside of Jesus Christ. Then what does Paul mean by speaking of the good which he wills but cannot attain? In verse 18, "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And ladies and gentlemen, I've searched this. I really believe with all my heart. He's talking about the reproduction of Christ before men, bringing Christ or being Christ-like and bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about things that he knew he ought to do and yet had a hard time doing it. Sometimes it's more easy to live honest than to try to win a soul. Sometimes not much against you in living decent and honesty as it is when you go knock on the door trying to win the soul of the Lord. And I believe the depth of this, all these other things have fallen in place if this is where it ought to be. He's talking about the reproduction of Christ. This will produce these other characteristics in one's life. This is not as good as Christ, but good like Christ in measure. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. This is in depth. It may mean a lot of things, but I believe it means this in verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." What a command. What a statement for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereto were ye called, because Christ had suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now I'll tell you, the place that you suffer and I suffer the most is when we try to win someone to the Lord. Right now, we don't have to worry about taken out and locked up and whipped and try to recant our faith. But we get a lot of things that people tell us what to do and where to go and how to get there and hit the road and this type of thing, trying to win souls. I really believe that Paul said, you know, I know what I need to do and find this hard thing to do. And yet Paul was the apostle of Christ. And Paul knew if he had trouble what he was doing, though he had victory, the Holy Spirit wanted him to show and write how you and I face the same problems and show that we can have victory. We may cry with Paul again, those words, you know, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" We may come to that place and cry that out. But we have the answer. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a new quality of life, even the very life which was and is in himself. He has a quality of life, the very life of God. It doesn't automatically do things for us because there has to be a study bringing us in subjection, this flesh, in line, using the power that's available for you and I in this life. And again, Christ's life is Christ living in our lives in terms of our personality. Galatians, you remember what Paul said in Galatians? And I think this is the answer that Paul learned right here. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And ladies and gentlemen, you have to be honest. You're honest yourself. I am getting this message up. You have to be honest with yourself. Most of us are not what Paul says in verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." I believe this is the answer also to what he was talking about in Romans 7. "I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When I face what I face, I'm reminded that Christ liveth in me. Now it's not I that liveth, but Christ living in me. And it's by faith. It's by faith. More so, and I'm glad he said this to us than Paul, because Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. I saw him through faith, and so did you. And so here we are. Christ, the Christian life, is Christ living in our lives in terms of our personality. When this happens, there will always be a conflict in the inner life of the believer. Romans 7 is words like I, me, my, they dominate. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit dominates. Read it. The Holy Spirit dominates. And it tells us how we are and what we should do. It reads out to us. Mentally, all believers side with God on the question of conduct. Verse 25, we see that. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Mentally, we can come to that place to side with God. But that mental aspect don't make us do things that we know we should do or not do. So mentally, all believers side with God in the question of conduct. But there is another law working in us in verse 23, and he tells us what it is. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Isn't it amazing? Paul said, there's another law and it brings me into captivity. Christ has set him free. But he still has this problem in the body of flesh. And by the way, young Christians have it more than olders. The only sad part about it, if we don't grow in grace and knowledge, it's always there, but hope it gets a little better if it gets better at all. So there's another law working in us in verse 23. Hear me. Paul's conclusion is in verse 25. He examined this thing. He's honest. He lays it out. He lays himself out. Too many Christians too pious to lay themselves out. They're mean as a dog, yet they won't think they're holier than thou. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about others. I know you. You know me. But what I'm saying is we want to hide so much. And here's what Paul said. His conclusion in verse 25. Just as eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the life of God that comes through us through the new birth is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So is escaping from the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't happen automatically. And so I'm in this battle and will be. You know, you heard that old story about a fellow asked, he said, the preacher said, I got a black dog in me and I got a white dog in me. And they're constantly at each other all the time. And then the question was asked, but which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And that's true. The one we feed the most, we feed the flesh all the time, don't feed the spirit, then we're going to find making decisions that we wish we hadn't made. At the time we might have not thought nothing about it, but somewhere a conscious God will bring to our mind that there was a time we made the wrong decision and we had to make it right. So we feed the new man, we understand. And here's something that Paul, by the way, let me remind you, Paul didn't tell us this so we could just do it and make excuses for it. Paul said there's victory. We give account of everything we do. So as a body of Christians, we're not talking about unsaved people. We're talking about as a body of Christians here this particular day. This night, again, keep in mind, there's a conflict. There's an inner conflict in our lives that goes on every day. Young people have it. Peer pressure brings it. Circumstances brings it. That's when God said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. So I said, well, praise God, I'm glad I'm settled in my faith. Staying from the appearance of evil. None of us have arrived of yet. Watch your life for the glory of God. And ask God to help you, and he will. Ladies and gentlemen, we can leave here tonight with an inner conflict, but knowing we're going to have victory. Why? Because we're going to trust God. And realize, I trust him for my salvation. He justified me. And I can trust him for my sanctification to help me be separated as I go through this life. And so, there's times I fall because I'm weak. I can still have the victory because I have a loving Father who cares. And that's where we come in. And Paul talks about if someone falls, you who are strong, help them up. Restore them. Consider yourself, because you might have done worse if you'd been in that circumstance. We don't know. And yet we're all held responsible for what God has called us to do. We're going to give account one day of how we served him. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. I know this is not a shouting message. The Lord, it's something that needs to be taught to us all. I can't believe in studying this, Lord, how important it's all in my life, that it can't be important to others who listen. Lord, we can shout all over the place about heaven, but we're not got there yet. Some of us may go this week, but we still haven't got there yet. There's a life to live here. This world's sick and tired of everything that's fake. There's a life to live here for the glory of God. Please help us see that. And help us understand when Paul wrote these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God said, I'm going to show you something about yourself you don't understand. But if you'll listen, I'll show you how you'll act, what you'll do if you don't feed the new man. If you don't find yourself feeding the new man with the Word of God. And get off the milk of the Word. And not choke on the meat of God's word. The very life of God, hallelujah, lives in us. What an amazing thought. And say, person will say, well, you're boasting. Oh, God, we know who we are. We know what we deserve. But the very life of God, God imparted his life to us. When we by faith and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. We believe what you say. Your record is true. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. He said, thou shalt be saved. That's the reason why we say God lives in us, because we obeyed him for justification. And now we'll seek his help for sanctification. And one of these days he's going to deliver us home on the other side. Until that day, help us continue to grow and be separated. Dear Lord, not so much that we do like some, go to the hills and get in a cave. No, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be salt. The world has to see those things. But help us in our weakness. Lord, it might be somebody this week fail. Help us not tromp them down any further, but help us restore them out of love so you can do what you need to do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.